Good morning, almost good afternoon. It is my joy to stand before you to deliver God's word today. And it's special for me. It may not be so special for you, but it's special for me. Doing high school ministry, it's very rare that I could stand in front of adults and give a sermon. And if you know youth pastors and being a youth pastor now for quite some time, I have a secret desire and a secret wish, and that's always to be able to speak and preach to parents. Sometimes when you work as a youth worker, you feel like it's more effective when you actually have an audience of parents and adults rather than children. So I actually savor this chance. I'm really excited about this chance to have with you, to share God's word with you. A long time ago, when I was in maybe fourth or fifth grade, I was living in Lyndhurst, New Jersey, and my father worked in the city. And it was, I think, January, and there was this terrible snowstorm. It was really bad. And I remember my dad was home at the regular time, and we were wondering what was happening. There was no cell phones and stuff like that. So I remember looking out my third floor apartment window, where his bus usually comes down the road, waiting for him to come. And no buses came. And I remember it took him 9 hours to get home that day. And I didn't see him come on a bus. As I was leaning out the window and just looking down the road, I saw he's 5 feet tall, this little Asian man walking down the street. I was like, what is he doing? Why is he walking down the street? And I looked out the window and I yelled out, "Appa!" And I waved my hand, and then he started running. So this little 5 foot Asian man was running down the street, and he was carrying something, two things in his hands. And he finally got home, and I was so happy to see him. He burst open the door, and he yells out, not my name or my mom's name or my brother's name. He goes, "I brought cake." I was like, "Where did you get cake in the snowstorm?" And what happened was that he was stuck at a diner for many, many hours. And they were waiting for another bus to come because the bus was unable to move. And he bought the last three slices of chocolate cake at the diner. And he wanted to bring it to us. And I remember him coming, bursting through the door saying, "I got cake." And my brother and I, we devoured the cake. We ate our mom's cake. We didn't give her any, because that's what we do. And I remember that moment, like, wow, my dad really loves to give. In the midst of being in a 9-hour storm, walking like 6-7 miles on the highway in the snow to get to us, carrying these three, like, icicle cakes that were, like, frozen, I was like, why would he do that? And I realized it's in your parents' DNA to really give good gifts. And you know, that's what God says. If your student is hungry, would they give them a rock or a snake? No. You would give the best you possibly can. And I believe I'm standing before an audience of parents who love to give the best that they can. But I'm here to tell you that there's more you can give. And I call this the rich overflow. Today's sermon is entitled The Rich Overflow because I chose those words out of the text that we just read. We are the church, and we are loved by God, Christ, and his amazing deep love for us. It's a love that showered on us, not because we're good. He showers upon us because he is good. It's a love showered on us, not because we're faithful. It's because he is faithful. It's a love showered on you, not because you love God, but because he first loved you. We have this deep, deep well of love that God showers on us. And we have to acknowledge that and recognize that every single day of our lives, especially as parents. You and I, we are rich and deep in the love of God this morning. And that love is so deep and so rich, it needs to overflow. I remember years ago, I went on a mission trip to Argentina, and we're up in the area called Misiones. If you've ever watched the movie The Mission with Robert De Niro, it was in that area, and there is this waterfall there called Iguazu. If you ever go on a vacation, if you can go on a vacation, and you choose to think of where to go when this pandemic ends and when our passports are actually useful for something, right, when they take it in other countries, I would highly recommend going to Iguazu. It is gorgeous. There's this huge, huge waterfall, but not just one like Niagara Falls. There's like 220 waterfalls there. But I remember as we were going closer to this deep, deep waterfall, all of a sudden it started raining. I was like, wow, it's raining. Why didn't you bring an umbrella? Anyone have an umbrella? I'm like, no, no one packed an umbrella. It wasn't raining. What it was doing was that the waterfall was hitting the bottom and it was splattering and splashing over us, causing us to get wet. And I think that is a great metaphor of what it's supposed to be like when we walk with the Lord as parents. We're supposed to first and foremost be so deeply in God's love that it has to splash off of us and bless the people around us, especially our students. That's what the rich overflow is. This rich overflow has to flow into your families first, then into the church, our community, our workplace, and then into the world. We are deep, deep wells of the richness of God, and we have to recognize that. Our text starts with what I call a suggested command. My mom did this to me all the time. She would say, you want to study so you could get better rest, right? Study early so you could get better rest. That was what I call a suggestion, which was actually a command. And I was like, I see through your veiled threats telling me to study. And I would just say, then, and study early so I could get better rest. Same thing with Colossians in this text today. It's a suggested command. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It says, let the word of God, you know, dwell in you. Allow it to dwell in you. So there's an element of you and I being able to allow the word of Christ to richly dwell in us, which also means there's an element of where we can actually thwart and stop and hinder the word of God from richly dwelling in us. We have some sort of control there. We have the ability to turn the knob on or off, allowing God's word to richly dwell in us, or we could disallow it by being too busy, by being, give other examples and excuses of why we can't do that. But it says here with a suggested command, let the word of God richly dwell in you. So I need to ask you, are you allowing God's word to dwell in you richly? Are you being enriched, even in a time such as this, during a pandemic? Are you going to your word, and is the word of God becoming so alive and so great that it fills your heart with hope and joy? And is that joy and hope overflowing into your family? Because if you do so, then your students will know that there is a splash coming off of you. We have to do what it takes to let the word of God dwell in us richly. Then we need to go and take that word and teach it and admonish one another in its wisdom in the family. And then we need to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So that according to verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, that you could do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, these two verses in the beginning showcases what we need to do so that the word of Christ can dwell in us richly and then affect the whole family. So that we can love our wives, so that our wives could submit to us, so that we could have children that obey, so that it could be harmony in the home. All that happens when we are individually seeking the Lord in his face and we are, you know, richly dwelling in him. The issue I have today is our students are seeking to have faith and understand faith, and they only understand it from one source, a pastor, right? We have professionalized everything. You want to learn about SATs? Go to a Hagwon and study from this person. You are on the... to do better in your violin, go to this teacher and take violin lessons. Oh, you want to know more about God? Go to church and talk to your pastor. That is not what God has intended. He wants faith to come from you as parents. And you may feel a little bit underqualified, or you may feel like, oh, my kids don't really listen to me. That's okay. They may not. But that doesn't mean you give up. You don't have to always speak words to share your faith. You could do it in the way you react to situations. You could do it in your temperament. You could do it in just your facial expressions of being gracious and kind and loving. Students need to learn faith from their parents. Parents, your duty is to teach your children, to admonish them, to teach them, to sing songs of spiritual songs and gratitude in your hearts, to do these things in front of them as an example. I know some parents that we have in our church and other churches are really cool. They're really hip. I know some parents that go to like BTS concerts with their kids. And I was like, you went to the BTS concert? They're like, yeah, I did. And it's kind of like a little bit concerning when the parents are having more fun than the kids. You know, the moms are screaming harder and dancing and knowing all the moves and doing all the dances and all that stuff. I'm like, huh, that's interesting. But my question is, do your children see you worshiping the Lord in that manner? Do they see you really pouring into his word in that manner? When you allow the word of Christ to richly dwell in you, then this whole second part of being a good family and having a loving family comes naturally or supernaturally because it's God who's doing the work. I know parents, you have a lot on your plate. You have to provide for the house and the future of your kids. You have to safeguard the kids from things like COVID-19, things like drugs and alcohol, pornography, gambling. You have to make sure that they're not lazy and working hard to achieve their goals and dreams. You have to make sure that all these things are making the home safe, the home a wonderful place where our students can rest and find comfort there. But you must spend time teaching and sharing the faith that is your very own. There needs to be a deep overflow of how God is blessing you and teaching you, and you need to share that with your kids. I waited a long time as a pastor to say these things because in the past, our students and our parents of our students had a disconnect because there was a language barrier. But now we've come into a time where a lot of our parents, especially you here, you speak English. Language is not an issue. You can meet with each other and speak comfortably in English. So I waited for this time where I could say to you as parents, you can't use language an excuse any longer. Please know it's your duty and calling to share your faith at home with your children. Share what God is teaching you. Share what you learned from Sunday sermon. Share what you learned from that sunmoim. Share what you learned in your quiet times. When you first go to your students and say, how was church today? They were fine. What did you learn? I don't really want to share something. Jesus, right? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible told me so. Isn't that a song? No. That was a sermon. Are you sure? Yeah. If you're not willing to share, don't think about them sharing with you. Students, you're blessed because you have parents who speak English. You don't know how blessed you are. My parents and I, we never talked because I didn't speak Korean and they didn't speak English. It was just like grunts. Pigupa? Why do you even ask me? It's always right? But you're blessed because you have students and parents that can speak English. Now you need to ask them and seek to understand God from their lips. Students, do you know how your parents came to know Jesus Christ? Do you know their testimony? Do you know what your parents' favorite verses are or what God is teaching them right now in this season of their lives? Do you know what their prayer requests are right now? Students, do you know what your parents' favorite hymns and songs are? You may not know because you never asked. You may not know because your parents may have never shared. But be inquisitive about the faith journey that your parents have been on and are still on. And parents, we need to say, with clarity and with sincerity, follow me as I follow Christ to our students. A few thoughts for you, parents. Number one, be the church before you build a church. Be the church before you go build a church. Don't get so busy neglecting to share the faith with your kids because you're so busy serving at the church. Your kids need to see you be the Bible, not just you going into some group and studying the Bible. They need to see you being a witness, not just you leading a mission trip to Peru or wherever we go. They need to see you spending hours with them, sharing your faith before you go and you spend hours at meetings at church and gatherings at church. Learn to be the church before you go build a church. Because the church is right there in your family. Number two, be a disciple before you think about missions. I know in the near future, our church is going to push this missional church theme. It's awesome. But before missions, think about discipleship. And I'm glad there's this one-to-one discipleship training program. I think we should all be in it. I know that a lot of families want to take their families on a mission trip together. And that's important. That's beautiful, and it's really good. If missions is and being missional are the tires of a car, I heard that discipleship is the engine. You need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to be growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be stirred by the Holy Spirit. There must be convictions on your heart today that you need to be able to share with your students. That's the engine. And when the richness of knowing God will help you to become the most effective missional person you can be. Serve inward before you plan to serve outward. In that way, you will serve upward. How can we be surprised that people burn out, quit, and never want to come back to church? How can we be surprised if they give up and they decide to leave? I think that a lot of people who have left the church are not people who are anti-church or anti-God. I think a lot of the people who left are people that serve so hard and very hard for the church that they simply burned out. They had no fuel in the reservoir. They had no inlet of being enriched by God's word. They were just serving until they were serving on empty. Make sure there's a plan to recharge and grow individually. Your kids need to see you feeding yourself and growing in his word. Life with God supplants life for God. I have a saying that I give our students, and it's this, especially kids who like to serve up front, like on worship team and stuff like that. I always say, private devotion must be greater than public passion. Your private devotion to God has to be so much greater than your public passion that you serve at the church. It's the whole iceberg analogy, right? Your private devotion is the iceberg that's under the water. Your public passion of serving on different committees is that little piece that sticks out of the water. Your private devotion has to be greater than your public passion. If you flip that around, that is not what God wants. God doesn't want you to have a small, tiny, lukewarm faith and have this huge part that shows that you're publicly passionate for the Lord. It'll all crumble on you. Bible study must include spending time being the Bible to your son and your daughter. You are to be living, walking, breathing, talking scripture to your kids. You can't do it if you're not eating it, if you're not growing in it. Parents, the check engine light is on. Are you growing as a disciple today? Are you also being only fed by professionals at the church, from the pastors at the church? Or have you learned the art of feeding yourself and studying the Bible and reading it and being nourished by it? Are you waiting for different programs to start again? Are you saying, this time of being in a pandemic and being isolated, oh my gosh, my faith is so dry? It shouldn't be. It should be time for you to be flourishing as you are devouring, eating his word and worshiping him. As you have more time. As you have more time with your students who can't leave the house, be the Bible to them. Encourage them in the faith. Ask them, what is it that is most, I don't know, puzzling to you about God? What is it that really strikes you with awe and reverence for God? Worshiping the Lord in the house is easy as ABC. And I mean that literally. I do it all the time. When kids get in the car, we drive, we do the ABC worship. I start with A. Let's say the ABC worship, and I'll say, okay, God is A, awesome, your turn. God is B, beautiful, your turn. God is C, chocolate donuts, what? I'll say, what is C? God is committed to me. And you just go through it as a family. And you could just worship God going through the ABCs. It's a practical little thing, but it also helps you understand where your child is at or where you are at. And you could say, hey, it could stop. You said God is committed. What does that mean to you? What do you mean God is committed? And sometimes the answer will blow you away. I asked that to someone who said that same exact answer. What do you mean God is committed? Sometimes I may not be committed to God, but God never fails being committed to me. And I was like, whoa, you're right. Or in youth group language, you're right. You got it. The check engine light is on. Check to see that you're growing, maturing as a disciple of Jesus. Check to see that you're instilling the faith at home to your kids. I want to read something to you that I found. Alan Noble points out in an article entitled The Disruptive Witness, he says in quotes, "We have made communion with God something that happens inside our heads, not with our whole selves, including our bodies. To find evidence of this, we only have to look at online churches, satellite campuses, the normalization of smartphones use during services, and the lack of participation expected of congregations. Today, the focal point of the Christian life is a transfer of knowledge through a message or sermon, as opposed to the molding of character and habits through discipleship. Being that communion with God is now seen as something that happens in our head, discipleship has taken a backseat to the sermon. It's not surprising then that many of today's Christians think listening to a sermon online is sufficient as a replacement for church. For those who are watching, it's not. It's not. In many ways, the modern church is primarily a place to go and listen to sermons. But there's a reason why Jesus commissioned us to make disciples and to live in community. As counterintuitive and inefficient as it might seem today, it is through the slow, painful, embodied experience of befriending a person, walking alongside them through life, as you disciple them in the way of Christ. Our lives are not meaningfully, consistently changed by distant voices. They're changed by the people closest to us. And Jesus knew this. Your children are changed by you because you're closest to them. It's our friends and family who have the most influence over our lives because they know us. We are only truly changed when we are known. Andy Crouch said this, "Every one of us came into the world looking for one thing. The moment we were born, we were looking for one thing, a face. Because until we see a face, until another sees us, we do not know who we are." My dad took 9 hours to come home that day. I stretched my body out that window, contorted it to look down the street, looking for that bus to come, waiting for him to come. I remember when the 5th hour passed and the 6th hour passed and 7th hour passed. And finally, when I saw that little Asian man's face, my heart was so glad. And I remember, I don't cry a lot because I'm very manly. I remember crying to see him. I didn't really care about the cake. I didn't really care that he came to give me gifts. I just wanted to see his face. Parents, your children are looking for a face. They're looking for your face. A face that has been in God's word. A face that has been close to the Lord. They're looking for your face that has faith. We don't study the Bible to master it. We study the Bible so it can master us and transform us and transform through you. You don't have to be an expert teacher. You don't have to have everything perfect in your walk with God. But if you could share one thing that you've learned from Christ, if there's one thing that God is convicting you of, I ask you and I plead with you, please share it with the kids around you. Please share it with each other. Say, hey, what are you learning? If it's just once a week, let it be once a week. If it can be daily, that's beautiful. But just one thing, it doesn't have to take a long time. You can just say, hey, you know what I've been learning from God recently? Patience. I really think God is so patient with me, and I want to become more patient with you. And if I've been impatient with you, please forgive me. That's it. End of it. Go have cereal. I don't know. Do life. But I bet you your students will have that in their heads, and it will transform them. And students, ask your parents, what are you going through? What can I pray for you about? What do you love about Jesus today? And share. There needs to be more dialogue, more meaningful conversations, not just 밥 먹어, 공부해. It needs to be more than that. I pray that revival will happen in our church. not because some special sermon is spoken by some special speaker from somewhere who has all these degrees. I really pray that revival will happen in our church because it's happening in our individual homes as we are richly, deeply loving the overflow and sharing it with each other. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word today. I want to thank you that you give so much more than we could ever ask for. That when you bless us with the ability to overflow into the lives around us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that revival will happen at this church, even at a time like this, even a time when we can't physically meet and we are quarantined and all this stuff is happening. That will not thwart your kingdom, God. That will not thwart your word. And I pray, Lord God, that your word would really change the atmosphere of every home in our church. Every family will be able to sit with you and just be able to absorb the love that you have for us as we go into the word and as you are shared from one generation to the next. I pray our students will be revived as they hear the amazing stories of what you're doing in the lives of our families and our parents, God. Thank you, God, for blessing us and loving us today. We eagerly await for you to come and just stir the hearts of our congregation, our church, and we pray that revival will start at this church and it will start with us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.